I also have the privilege of saying, guys, we have entered into the year of clear vision, all puns intended, because it's 2020. I know. I thought of that one and I was like, oh, I can't wait to use it. I'm going to get a pity laugh for sure. So thank you guys for the pity laugh. I do believe that if I wouldn't have landed in guest relations, my dream role would have been that I would have one day landed as a Jungle Cruise skipper. Yeah, but alas, that never happened. But it is 2020. So let's start there. So as we journey into the new year, one of the regular rhythms that we engage in as a culture and that we even engage in as a community, as Mosaic Church, is we start the new year by imagining, what are we being called to? That's kind of what New Year's resolutions are all about, right? What is a compelling vision? What is this thing that I am being drawn to? What are the goals that I want to achieve? Because we as humans want to achieve something, right? We want something compelling in front of us. But the reality is, we can't be good at everything, right? We can't do every New Year's resolution we have in mind. If we do, if we were to try to grow in every area, we are realistic probably enough to know that it doesn't quite work out so well. I mean, for example, when it comes to New Year's resolutions, there are two ways to guarantee that you do not accomplish your New Year's resolutions. The first way is don't set any at all. If you don't set any New Year's resolutions, you don't have to worry. You didn't fail at all because you didn't try. So like that's the camp I usually am in, but like, yeah, it's totally okay to be there. So don't try at all. Or if you want to accomplish no New Year's resolutions, set all of them. If you want to accomplish none of them, set all of them. Like you're like, yeah, this year I'm doing keto and Whole 30. I am going to read the entire Bible 3 times over while meditating on the entire Bible. I'm going to memorize it all as well. I'm going to like do everything. I'm going to be nicer at work. I'm going to like, you set every goal imaginable. But like, we know that that's probably kind of unattainable, right? And you get to February and you're like, oh yeah, I was going to do something, and something involved food or the Bible or something. But we so easily can kind of give up on New Year's resolutions. Now, I do think that it is so important that we do have a compelling vision, something to look forward to. It's something that's bred into our DNA. We as humans need a compelling vision, something to desire, something to long for. This is why in the book of Proverbs, one of the authors writes it this way: where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there isn't a compelling vision, where there isn't something to move toward, we kind of just give up and we kind of spread out and do whatever. But I would also argue just as adamantly on the other hand, where there is too much vision, where we are trying to do too much, the people just end up pretty confused, right? Now, traditionally, this is where this message, as we start into the new year, this is where we kind of unpack what is the new vision that we believe God is calling us into as a community together. But as we've been doing this at Mosaic over the last like decade or so, we can sometimes get a little bit of like almost like vision ADD or something like that, where we like have like all kinds of visions. So if you've been a part of Mosaic for a while, you've probably heard a few of these, but like, we're going to go out and redeem every moment. Or last year, we were going to be a gospel presence and a gospel voice through prayer and evangelism. Or we're going to make Jesus beautiful. Or we're going to love God, love people, and serve the world. Or we can try to accomplish all of these awesome things, but it can be a little bit confusing. Like, are we still doing the last vision? Are we still like, is that a thing? Did we stop doing the prayer and evangelism thing? Like, we're not praying anymore. Like, where does that kind of land? And it takes us to a place where, for this year, as we begin to pray through, God, what are you calling us into as a community? We began to go, God, what is the vision that Jesus gave his followers? Because you see, Jesus, he gave a lot of vision. If you read through the Gospels, you see so much vision, right? He constantly was talking about these compelling visions to move toward, where his people would be known by their love for one another, that we should love God and love our neighbors as ourselves, that we would be a people defined by love, that we would be a gospel presence going out and making disciples in throughout the world, that we would go into spaces of darkness and bring redemption. These are the realities that Jesus called his followers into. Now, so he had a lot to say, but what was, if we distilled that, what is What is the heart? What's the crux of that? What is the empowerment? Where is this supposed to come from? Does this mean that we're supposed to just all of a sudden be able to love perfectly, just like Jesus, all on our own strength? Or is there something more? So as we began to dream and ask God, God, what do you have for us as a community together for 2020? What we discovered is a vision that's not just one for Mosaic and it's not just one for a year. It's Jesus's great desire for all those who would follow after him. And it's simply this, that we would abide in every moment, that we would abide in Jesus in every moment of our lives. Now, where we get this is in the book of John, John 15. If you have one of the Mosaic Bibles, we have some in the back. You can, if you have one of those, we're on page 999. Otherwise, if you have your smart device, we are in John 15. We're using the English Standard Version if you want to follow along. Now, as you are flipping there, I'll give you a little bit of background on what's happening so far in the story of Jesus. This is the night of Jesus's arrest. He's talking to his disciples over dinner. And he knows what's coming. It's his arrest, his torture, and his execution. He knows what's coming. So every word he says means infinitely more. And now at this point in the story, where Jesus had so often kind of like scurried around on the outskirts, is talking about the specifics about who he was, that he was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Now he starts to get a little bit more blunt, a little bit more obvious. He started saying things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus kind of is starting to be really, really honest. And he's talking about this call that he has, that he had come to unlock the way for us to be drawn back into relationship with God. He was the one who came to bring life, light, and freedom in the midst of a dark and broken world. So that takes us right up into John 15. See, as we go into John 15, Jesus begins to explain the importance of why those realities should impact the way that his followers lived every day. And he starts by talking about this vision. So let's start in John 15. He says, I am the true vine. My father is the vine dresser. So he says, so he's giving a kind of a farming analogy, a vineyard analogy, that he is like a vine. His father is the vine dresser, like the farmer. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that you may, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Within this passage, 11 times in 11 verses, Jesus uses that same word, that word, abide. Abide. He uses this word, and to abide, it's not really a word that we use very much in our everyday culture, but to abide is to remain, to continue, to stay connected to have one's abode, to dwell within, to reside. So he's using this imagery of a branch staying connected to a vine. He kind of fleshes out the players that are active in this metaphor. He says the father is like the farmer, the vineyard keeper, who, and the role of a farmer in a vineyard is to tend to the branches. I don't know if any of you guys like had Ag Day when you were younger at your school in the Central Valley of California, where I'm from. We'd have Ag Day, and there would be like a vintner, somebody from the vineyards that would come out and show us like the importance of tending to the vines, that you actually cut off anything that is dead. Because if you don't cut off the dead branches, then it will actually squash the life out of all the other living branches. So you want to keep the branches all pruned off, in so that you keep health. And then he calls himself the vine. In other words, he is the source of nutrients and vitality. And he calls his followers the branches. Now, before we go any further, let's just think about that reality. Guys, this is such good news that we can be connected to the source of life, Jesus, the creator of the cosmos, the maker of everything. We have an active connection to him, and he desires it. He wants us to. He wants us to abide in his love. This is greater news than winning the lottery. This is greater news than anything we could possibly comprehend. That God wants us, that he loves us, that he wants a relationship with us. See, it's in the connection of the branch to the vine that receives life and nutrients. It's in the process of abiding. Because branches cannot bear fruit on their own. If they are cut off and they're kind of thrown on the ground, they don't just spontaneously grow fruit. And just so you know, I Googled it to check, just in case any of you were like botanists or vintners and you like knew some special Siberian branch that knows how to bear fruit on its own. What Google told me, and I trust Google, is that there doesn't, that doesn't exist. There is no such thing as a spontaneously fruitful branch. It has to be connected to a vine or to a tree. There has to be a connection for it to receive life. And Jesus is saying it's the same with you. It's the connection of the branch to the vine that it receives life and nutrients. Apart from him, we can do nothing. See, for those of us who follow after Jesus, we are called to remain in him, to continue with him, to stay near to him, to draw near to Jesus, to live life with him. So this vision, this compelling vision that Jesus has for his followers is really simple. It is that we would abide in him, that we would draw near to him. But when? How should this look? What does this actually mean in the everyday realities of our lives? Does this mean that we should like just come to church on Sunday nights? Does this mean that we should kind of just hang out with Christians sometimes? Does this mean that we should just read our Bibles or pray more often or listen to the right kind of worship music in our car? See, what we see from Jesus is continually, unceasingly connection between him to his Father. That he wanted to be drawn near to his Father, and like it says in this passage, that we would have that same connection between us to him. Jesus has something so much more compelling than us living our way 90% of the time and then giving him the leftovers or just giving him our time, our affection when we need something from him. He has something so much greater for us than convenience or help. Jesus' desire for his followers is that we would remain connected to him. Now, in our cultural context, there isn't a lot of weight around being a follower of someone, especially like just for example, when you think of social media culture, right? I mean, if you want to follow someone on social media, how easy is it? You just get out the app and you just press follow on your screen. And then like, let's say though, that same person the next week says something really frustrating or something you really disagree with. You have two options, or at least it seems like they're the only two options anymore. You can either rant back at them with a nice little comment, which is always an option, or you just unfollow and problem solve. You're not a follower of them anymore. We see in Jesus' cultural context, to be a follower means a radical, life-changing commitment. It was a commitment of an apprentice to a master. And whatever the trade was, whether it was carpentry, whether it was farming, whatever it was this life-changing, all-in commitment. And for Jesus, his trade was a teacher. He was a rabbi. So his followers or disciples made a life-changing, wholehearted commitment to him. They were abiding in him. They drew near to their rabbi. So when we talk about following the way of our rabbi, of Jesus, it means that everything should change. See, whenever a disciple followed after a rabbi, it would change specifically three things about their lives. It would affect the way that they lived, the truths they believed, and the life that they lived. The same goes when we follow our rabbi. That to follow after Jesus, it means to abide in every moment by following the way that he lived, by believing the truth that he proclaimed, by living a life that looks more and more and more like his, that we are being transformed by his life. So let's start with following in the way of Jesus. In Psalm 1, here's how the psalmist writes it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree who is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So there he's kind of already making some like abiding-like language, that as you are seated near me, as you are receiving nutrients into you, you flourish. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, when we read passages like this, it can kind of appear like our focus should be on following all the right rules, that we should follow the rules of God. And if we do that, then somehow we will please him. But that's not actually the focus of this passage at all. This passage is all about which way are you going to follow? Which way are you going to follow? See, there are two ways to do life. There is the way of God's divine ideal for humanity. It is a way that is defined by love, hope, peace, adventure, longing, potential. Or there's the way of the world. And the way of the world is the one that humanity chooses and has continued to choose throughout our existence ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, as they chose, as they pursued after their own path, where they got to define good and evil on their own. And isn't that exactly what all of us experience? Isn't that all of our natural inclinations, that we want to define what is right or wrong for us in our own terms? You see, this way, the way of the world, the way that our hearts naturally bend toward, it's an infected way. It's a polluted way that is filled with competing interests, mistrust, frustration, toil. It's broken. But Jesus, he came to restore us back from the way of this world into the way of his ideal for us, that we would experience a way of life that is defined by love, that is marked by grace. It is the way of life, light, and freedom. It is the way that leads us out of darkness towards hope. It's meant to restore us to abide in every moment of our lives, that we now have potential, we now have opportunity to draw near to him. Now, what did this look like for Jesus? What did the way of Jesus actively look like? Well, it started with him abiding with his Father. He abided with God. Jesus would routinely forsake hanging out with his followers and with the crowd so that he could get alone, to be in intimacy with his Father, to engage in different spiritual disciplines, different rhythms of intimacy, to draw near to his dad. He would spend time in deep prayer. He would fast for long periods of time so that he would draw near in intimacy with his dad. And the same should affect us if we are following in the way of our rabbi, if we are following in the way of Jesus. See, we abide in intimacy with God as we also engage in spiritual disciplines, things like Sabbath rest, things like prayer, fasting, celebrating, expressing gratitude. As we engage in things like silence and solitude, just to name a few, we draw near to our Father. We draw near to Jesus. We abide in him. So we must abide in intimacy with God if we want to follow the way of Jesus. We also, just like Jesus did, we need to abide in biblical community. See, Jesus engaged in biblical community. He surrounded himself not only with his disciples, but with others who desired to pursue this restored way that he lived life. They desired to draw near to God and point one another towards this redeemed, restored way. Now, we cannot live out the way of Jesus apart from biblical community. Jesus didn't really leave us another option. Instead, he explained that the world would know that we are his followers if we have love for one another. That's a little bit frustrating, right? Because once again, Christians are sometimes the worst, right? Like sometimes Christians are just frustrating. I mean, we're hypocritical. We're judgmental. We're frustrating. We're hurtful. But that's not because the way of Jesus is broken. It's not. The way of Jesus always remains the same. It is a way we're defined by love. When we get it wrong, what that means is I do this all the time, revert back toward my way, where I get to define things my way. That is the temptation of all of our hearts. But still the call of Jesus remains, that we would engage in biblical community, that we would abide in him in biblical community. Because you see, it is only as we forgive that we truly understand the cost of forgiveness. It is only as we live in restored, redemptive community that we understand the beauty of the gospel and what we have been forgiven from. So, just like Jesus, we are called to abide within biblical community. And it's in that space that we get to experience love, grace, acceptance, affection, care, hospitality, being fully known and fully loved. So Jesus' call is that we would abide in him in biblical community and in intimacy with the Father. But also, as we go out and we live on mission, we abide in missional living. See, Jesus came to flip the way of the world upside down. See, Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the perfect. He didn't come for the religious elite. He didn't come for the rich or the powerful. Instead, he entered into the world and pursued after the sick to heal them. He pursued after those who had been discarded from society to let them know that he saw them completely and he loved them completely. That he would call those who had no business being close to a rabbi, that they could follow in his way. So he invited any who would follow after him to follow in his path. He lived out this epic mission of God, to love people, and to serve the world. And as we abide in him, as we draw near to him while we live on mission, we begin to enter into spaces of darkness ourselves, into spaces that honestly, they seem too far gone. They're the lost causes. That includes being sent into your break rooms, where it's just so negative, where there's just so much gossip. You don't know how you could ever be bring any type of redemption into that space. This includes God calling some of us to go into spaces, into nations of darkness to fight things like human trafficking. Even though, man, the traffickers, they've paid off government officials, they've paid off the court systems. The system's rigged. There's no hope. This means that we get called into spaces like hanging out with our families, who many of us have families that don't know Jesus. And it feels like everything we say, they like misunderstand, and it's really frustrating. You're like, no, that's not what I meant by that. And then you watch the way they live, and they keep making the same mistake time and time and time again. And you're like, God, I can't imagine you ever bringing redemption. I can't imagine them ever responding to the gospel. But you see, the good news in that is as we do this, as we enter into unredeemed spaces that seem like we are absolutely, utterly powerless, we remember that Jesus wasn't joking, that apart from him, we can do nothing. We live life thinking we have a lot more power than we do, but we are powerless. But that's good news, because we are connected to the one who's powerful. We are connected to the one who came to bring life, light, and freedom. And in the spaces of darkness that seem unredeemable, he is working miracles of redemption every day. So we trust him because we are connected to him, not because we got this all together. We're just branches over here just chilling, right? But we are connected to the vine, and the vine's strong. The vine doesn't give up. The vine isn't lost. So we do this as we follow his way. We can't bear fruit on our own, but we're connected to the vine who can. So we abide in him as we draw near in intimacy to the Father, as we live in biblical community, as we engage in missional living. This is what it means to follow his way. It also means to believe the truths of Jesus. In John 8, here is how Jesus said it to some of his followers. John 8, verse 31, Jesus says it this way, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." It's kind of a big deal, right? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you draw near to me through my word, through what I have said throughout the pages of scripture, you are truly my disciples. In our cultural moment, truth is often seen as personal and subjective, right? Like we all get to define truth for ourselves. What is true for me may not be true for you, so we're just going to go ahead and say that both are right. But when we abide in Jesus, when we follow the way of our rabbi, we do that according to his way, not ours. See, what we can't do, but many of us, and I would say probably all of us from time to time do this, is we can take a buffet line approach toward the way, towards the truth of Jesus. That we go, man, there are some things that are really tasty, so I'm gonna go ahead and take that one and that one and that one. That's like me over at the dessert at any buffet ever. And like, I'm gonna go ahead and take all of those things, but like this, that kale over there, that doesn't look so tasty. So I'm gonna go ahead and leave that Jesus kale over there, but the desserts I'll take. But that's not the approach of a rabbi. I mean, think about that. Why would we follow a rabbi that we only kind of trust? Doesn't that seem a little bit insane? But all of us do that. I do that all the time. Because to truly actively trust him, to believe the truth that he proclaimed, it really changes everything. The creator of the cosmos, though, has given us the opportunity to experience him throughout the 66 books of the Bible, that we would know about his incredible father love for us, that we would discover who we really are, that we would realize our restored and redeemed purpose in this world. This is what we have within the pages of Scripture. We have the word of life. See, the creator of the cosmos desires for us to know him, to know about him, to draw near to him, to abide in every moment as we believe the truth of Jesus. And then lastly, as we engage and we abide in the life of Jesus. So we follow the way of Jesus, we believe the truth of Jesus, but we also, what that bears fruit of, is we begin to live out the life of Jesus. In Galatians 6, verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." Let's pause. What he is talking about is the way that all of us are naturally inclined toward, the way of the world. See, we sow. It's like we are planting seeds. As we follow down that path, we are just a little bit sowing seeds one by one. But this way is a broken way. This way leads to corruption. We reap corruption because it's a broken way. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. As we engage in the Spirit of God, as we allow the Spirit of God to move us into places of life, light, and freedom, as he draws us near to Jesus, what do we bear? Eternal fruit, the good stuff. See, a life that is so transformed, we begin to live a life that is led by the Spirit of God because we live in constant awareness of our desperate need of him. We, like Paul writes, we begin to sow to the Spirit rather than following down the path of this world, rather than the path that we naturally are inclined. We are investing, though, in eternal fruit. And when that eternal fruit is born, the beauty about the eternal fruit is it doesn't expire. It doesn't mold. It always is in season, and it's always sweet, and it's always fragrant. That's the eternal fruit that the Spirit of God desires to bear in our lives. It's so good. This is the life of Jesus. And Paul, right before that, kind of explains what this fruit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When you read that list, don't you want that for your life? Don't you think that that would be a good thing for all of us to engage in? Love, joy, peace. Like, just those three would be pretty epic, right? But you see, the trick is this is not some self-help gospel. This isn't about if we just try harder to bear this fruit that we're going to be more loving or more kind or more self-controlled. This is about a Jesus help gospel where it's only in him that we have any hope at all. that it's only in him that we draw this fruit out in our lives. But you see, the most incredible thing happens is day by day, we draw near to Jesus in desperation. We become more like him. It's kind of like when you're growing up, maybe you, one of your parents or guardians warned you about the importance of picking your friends carefully, right? Because they rub off on you. And the reality is we all kind of rub off on one another, right? If you've had a friend for very long, you start kind of talking like them. Maybe you kind of start dressing a little bit more like them or start thinking a little bit more like them. So it really does matter who we are doing life with because we rub off on one another. And see, with Jesus, it's like that in the best way imaginable. As we draw near to him, as we are spending time with him on a regular basis, the most incredible thing happens. We begin to talk like him, act like him, feel like him, think like him. As we draw near to him, Jesus rubs off on us. That's the natural outcome of a relationship with him. This is what it means to abide in every moment. Now, here's the trick. For some of us, we might do all the right religious stuff. Might pray a lot, meditate, read spiritual books. But we can easily put all our hope in doing enough of the right stuff. That if we just do all the right stuff, then we'll be good enough. Or then we'll earn something from God. Or in another camp for some of us, you could know scripture backwards and forwards. You have memorized all of it. You like have it down stone cold. You are like a walking theological textbook for everyone you know. But you can easily put your hope in knowing all the right stuff. Or you could put all your hope in living a more moral life that you would consider yourself to be a quote unquote good person. I mean, you don't like cut people off on the road, in which case, thank you for not cutting me off. Like that, like you don't cut people off. When you see somebody in your break room who's struggling, you're the first one to kind of rush in and talk to them. And like, I would encourage you, keep doing those kind of things. Those are good things to do. But if that's where we get all of our stock, is in what we can do to prove that we are good on our own, then we don't really need a savior, do we? Or at least we don't think we do. But we forget our desperate need for him because we put all of our hope in doing the right stuff. But what did Jesus say in John 15? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We cannot bear eternal fruit apart from him. Our hope cannot be in what we do or what we know. Our only true and lasting hope should be found in who we know. And it's in the risen Jesus, the one who paid it all, that we could live in his way, that we could live in his kingdom, that we could be a beacon of hope to a world of darkness. That only in drawing near to our rabbi Jesus that we could find the hope that our hearts long for. Now, as we have kind of fleshed out this vision that we would abide in every moment, our creative team ended up doing something pretty cool to kind of put this on display. And it's actually back there over where the plant wall is. And I would encourage you to look at that and kind of go up and look at it before you leave tonight. Check it out. It'll be around from week to some weeks over the rest of this year. And it's pretty cool. What it's showing is a multiplane effect. It's where you stand from a certain point, and when you look into the images, what's going to happen is you're going to see the layered effect kind of come to life. Now, the beauty of this effect is really cool, but I would rather have someone else who knows a little bit more about this multiplane effect explain it a little bit. So let's go ahead and watch this quick video.
Now, this is a different kind of drawing. It also came out of our school of self-improvement here at the studio. It is a blueprint of a piece of equipment designed to make cartoons more realistic and enjoyable. This is the plan for a super cartoon camera. We call it the Multiplane Camera. It was intended for use in our feature-length cartoons. You see, we decided for features, the camera needed improvement too. Actually, the pre-feature cartoon camera was fairly simple in construction and operation, and generally very satisfactory. The problem was how to take a painting and make it behave like a real piece of scenery under the camera. The trouble was we were photographing a flat two-dimensional background. So we set about making plans and blueprints for a new cartoon camera that would overcome this. The different elements in the scene were separated according to their varying distances from the viewer. This put the moon on a plane farthest away from the camera. With our original picture broken down in this manner, it is possible to control the relative speed with which each individual part of it moves to or away from the camera. But the moon remains absolutely still, and so it will always remain the same, neither growing nor shrinking in size. Since this new camera used many planes, we called it the multiplane camera. And here now is our same moonlight scene, the way the multiplane camera sees it. As you can see, we finally got the moon to keep its proper distance.
If it's still available on DVD. Thanks for applauding, Walt, guys. All right. If you ever want to see one of those, they used to have one over at Hollywood Studios. I don't know if it's still there. I'm blocked out. But the real beauty of this effect is that it creates a depth and a completeness that none of the layers on their own can make sense of. This is why when we came up with this concept that we have those multiple planes, that we would see the depth of what it means to follow the way of Jesus, to believe the truth of Jesus, to live out the life of Jesus, and that as we look at it from the right perspective, we see the words abide in every moment. See, that is the vision. That is something worth diving into, something so beautiful, something so captivating, something with so much depth and intimacy that we draw near to our Savior Jesus. This is our call, that we would abide in every moment. That we would be radically focused on drawing near to Him, that the decisions that we would make in every aspect, both in our individual lives and in the way that we make decisions as a community, would all be affected by this. And it will be. Over the rest of this year and the years to come, we are reshaping and rethinking the way that we make decisions, that everything, the way that we think about everything from discipleship, equipping classes, events, serve teams, everything would be in light of abiding in Jesus. How does this draw people near to Him? Not how do we put on the best show in town, not how do we impress everyone, but how do we point people to draw near to the only real and lasting hope? Now, practically, there are a few resources that I want to point you to, especially as we are beginning the new year, that might be helpful in you abiding in Jesus. The first one I want to point out will kind of be a great resource if you are looking towards abiding in intimacy with Him. It is a book by Donald Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. This book is an incredible book, talks about the spiritual disciplines and how important they are as we draw near in intimacy with Jesus. They're not just about some spiritual checklist, doing all the right things. They're about spending time in intimacy with our Father. An app that I would love for you to consider downloading is one that will help you begin to believe and to know more of His truth. It is an app by our friends over at the Bible Project. It's an app called the Read Scripture app. Allie and I started using it almost 2 weeks ago, and basically it is a Bible reading plan. It starts in Genesis, takes you through the entire scope of Scripture. And what's so cool about this app, though, is that they have embedded these incredibly fun videos by the Bible Project that kind of break down different aspects of Scripture. So you get an entire overview of the entire book as you're going into it, so you have greater context and understanding of where it kind of plays out. And it's all animated, which makes it kind of fun as well. So I would love to encourage you towards that app. It's called the Read Scripture app. And then the last book is also for helping you believe in His truth and to understand His truth. It is a book called Christian Beliefs by Wayne and Elliot Grudem. It is astounding how much content and how compelling this content is in helping you understand the beauty of who our God is and what His desire is for us as humans. So I would love to encourage you toward that as well. Now, as we've been praying through and working to refine this vision and bring clarity to it over the last few months, all I've been able to think about is one thing. Man, what would it do to Walt Disney World if we, as a community, were sold out to drawing near to Jesus? If that was the longing of our hearts, that we would be a community that desired more of him, that we would desire his way, his truth, his life. Guys, I think it would be something really special if we gave in to the movement of the Spirit of God in our midst, if we allowed him to do something special in each and every one of our lives. Because we would be the spark of hope that is ready to light the world on fire. I truly believe that this is the call of Jesus for the world. This is the call of Jesus for his church. And we're a part of that. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for all that you have done to display your love toward us. God, I thank you that you do want relationship with us, that you do want us to draw near to you. God, that reality is something that is so easy to overlook. Whether it's Sunday or Wednesday or whatever day of the week it is so easy to forget. So Lord, when we forget, would you remind us? Would you remind us through the power of your Spirit? Would you remind us through one another? Would you remind us through the kindness of a stranger? God, I pray that this year, that for each one of us within this community, that we would be sold out wherever we go to drawing near to you in every moment. God, I pray that every aspect of our lives would be transformed by your love. And God, we know that we are so far from perfect, that we are going to forget, that we are going to mess it up, that we are going to fall, that we are going to revert back to living our way from time to time. And Lord, when that happens, would you remind us with your grace, with your kindness, with your affection, that we're your kids and you're not giving up on us, that your love is for us, that your love is with us. Father, would you draw us near to you? Lord, help us. Help us, because apart from you, we can do nothing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.